prayer for understanding God's word. Holy God, your spirit comes to us in moments of strength and weakness. Come now into our midst that we might be able to hear your word in fullness and in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now a reading from God's word, Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Sound like a little thunder out there, huh? Is it getting wet out there? God's word. Jesus and his disciples went out to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "What do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anybody about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The word of God.
Make you wonder what I'm doing next, don't you? So how about this one? Give me a J.
J.
Give me an E.
E.
Give me an S.
S.
Give me a U.
U.
Give me an S.
S.
And what does that spell?
Jesus.
Yay! Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So the question today is, are you a fan of Jesus or a follower of Jesus? In today's text, Jesus is throwing down the gauntlet. He has entered the region of Caesarea Philippi, which is in the northern part of Israel and is a very pagan area. In that city, overlooking the city, was a temple, all white temple, that had been constructed by Philip in honor of the Roman emperor, the Caesar. And the Caesars were often worshipped as gods. Also in the city of Caesarea Philippi are various monuments that were erected for the Phoenician god Baal and the Greek god Pan. If you're there today, there's even a cave there that existed then that they believe was an entry into the underworld where sacrifices were given. And so in this setting, in this region, Jesus asks a question. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, the disciples knew the answer to that one because the disciples had traveled with Jesus. They had intermingled with the crowds. Jesus had sent them out in pairs to proclaim the gospel. And so they had heard and they said, "Well, Jesus, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say other prophets." And so they're naming people. And then Jesus, he asked that tough question. "Who do you say that I am?" And you know, the text has Peter just saying something like that, but I kind of have a hunch that there was some navel peeking there for a while. And then probably the disciples going, oh, let's let Peter answer. He'll answer anything. And he does, because we know Peter will jump in, because he's the impetuous one. And so he says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And this is the second time in Mark's gospel that this name for Jesus, this title for Jesus, has been stated. The first time is the opening sentence of the gospel. Mark does not record a birth narrative. Mark's gospel just begins. And he says at the very beginning, this is the beginning of the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. And so for the get-go, the reader, us, knows who Jesus is. But we learn throughout that other people are figuring that out. And when they do, Jesus says, shh, don't tell anybody, because he doesn't want the word getting fully out there yet. And his disciples, you know, as we always read the Gospels, we kind of think they're dense, but we are on this side of the resurrection. And, you know, at one point, Jesus calms a storm, and the disciples are like, wow, who is this that he even commands the seas? And then later, Jesus is walking to them on the water, and they're afraid because they think he's a ghost. So the disciples aren't really sure fully who Jesus is. And so we get to this stage, and Peter says, you're the Christ. And we, as the reader, go, yes, hooray, they got it. But that celebration is so short-lived, because we, not too many moments later, it is Jesus who is rebuking Peter and saying, get thee behind me, Satan. And we wonder what happened. Where did Peter go wrong? And what Peter does is he gets the title right, but he doesn't understand the mission. You know, Peter's declaration, after he makes it, Jesus teaches what it means to be Messiah. He says that this Messiah will suffer, that he will be rejected, that he will die, and on the third day he will rise again. Now, I don't think Peter heard or he didn't understand that last part, but the first part did not jive with Peter's understanding of a Messiah. Peter was expecting, as many were in that day, expecting a Messiah who would come, who would conquer the enemies of Israel, who would restore peace and prosperity and glory to the nation. And so as Peter is listening to Jesus, he's probably thinking, I did not sign up for this kind of Jesus, for this kind of Messiah. And he pulls Jesus off to the side and says, I don't think so, Jesus. And of course, Jesus interrupts him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. And we read that and we go, wow, that's harsh. It's really harsh. But I think for us to understand and to remember that not all that much earlier in the Gospel of Mark and in all the Gospels, that Jesus, well, all but John, but the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus has the encounter with Satan in the wilderness, where he is tempted by Satan, who tries to derail Jesus' mission and purpose. And so when we get to this stage, Peter pulling him off to the side is another chance of seeing if he could get Jesus derailed. It's not Peter who's Satan here. It sounds like that's what Jesus is saying, that you're Satan, but he's recognizing that what's coming from Peter's mouth is being influenced by the tempter. We can call him the tempter, the evil one. The scriptures call him the father of lies. We oftentimes have a really difficult time, particularly in the Methodist tradition, of using that evil one language. But we have to be realistic. If there is a God and there is Christ, there is a personification of the other side. And the tempter, the deceiver, the father of lies will use other people to derail people. And we experience it ourselves. It could be the boss that comes up to someone and says to their employee, you know, if you're really quiet about this ethical issue, I will give you a promotion. Okay? That's a get thee behind me, Satan moment. Or it could be that teenager who's tempting another teenager that says, you know, you could cheat on that test or try some drugs. You know, that person who's doing the tempting is not an evil person. But what they're being used for is the intentions. And any of us can be used in that way. God uses us for the good purposes that God intends for the growing of the kingdom, but the evil one will attempt to use us too, which is why Paul, when we talked about the armor of God, says, put on the full armor of God so that you don't what? Fall to the wiles of the evil one. It's to guard against that. And so when Jesus is speaking to Peter, Jesus is recognizing where this is coming from. And he silences that influence. And then Jesus goes on. He says to Peter, you know that why you opened the door, the reason that the door got open there was because Peter's thoughts were human thoughts. Peter had in mind what Messiah was, but he says, your thoughts are not God's thoughts. And then Jesus turns to the crowd. And in that moment, he speaks these words also with his disciples. All who want to come after me must say no to themselves or deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me and because of the good news will save them. The crowds had been a part of this story from the get-go. Mark is really focused on the crowds. They are a character in the narrative. From chapters 2 to 15, they are mentioned 31 times. And up to this point in chapter 8, they've been mentioned 20 times. The crowds are fans of Jesus. You know, they be shaking the pom-poms, as it were. Big fans of Jesus. Because if they were hungry, Jesus was their next meal. They admired him because when they were sick, he brought healing. The revolutionaries admired him because they saw him as the potential of overthrowing Rome. And when Jesus enters Jerusalem, the crowds are there to wave the palm branches and shout Hosanna and throw the cloaks in the road. But fans are fickle. Fans are fickle. Fans are fans as long as there is something in it for them. And fans are fans until the going gets tough, or the object of their admiration falls from favor. And we see it all the time. And Jesus certainly experienced it because the crowds scattered. As Jesus speaks, he is separating those fans from the followers. He is saying that there is more than just admiring him, tagging along with him, or just touching him. Discipleship requires more. And so he says these three things: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So the first one is deny yourself. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we ignore our own human needs. It also does not mean that we are doormats, that we surrender all self-respect and dignity of ourselves. And it doesn't mean we abandon our hopes and dreams and aspirations, because God has given us the capacity to do those things. Self-denial is about a reorienting of our lives. In a Peanuts comic strip, and I love the Peanuts, Lucy is swinging on the playground, and Charlie Brown is reading to her, and he says, "It says here that the world revolves around the sun once a year." Lucy stops abruptly and responds, "The world revolves around the sun? Are you sure? I thought it revolved around me." And if we're honest with ourselves, I think there's a little bit of that in all of us. Self-denial, as Jesus modeled it, is a yielding of ourselves to God and God's purposes. And in our relationship with others, it's humility, gentleness, love, and self-giving. That is the model of self-denial. As for taking up our cross and following, or taking up our cross, again, another misconception. You might hear, you know, my cross to bear. It might be a chronic illness, issues with spouses or wayward children, dead-end jobs, that annoying neighbor. There are a lot of things in life. And we know that life has its share of suffering and burdens. And Jesus speaks to those. when he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because Jesus will comfort us and strengthen us in times of human suffering. But that's not the kind of suffering Jesus was talking about when he said to take up the cross. The cross to Christ was the mission that God the Father set before him. The cross was the means that God used to conquer sin and death to save the world. Jesus chose to carry out that mission, and therefore he literally took up a cross. Now, when we take up our cross, that means we choose to accept the mission that God has given us. God appointed us to do certain things that God prepared in advance for us to do, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians. It's a life that Jesus models for us. Our mission is a shared one. We're called to share the gospel, to proclaim it, to go therefore in all nations, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But our ministry is unique and varies based on our own individual gifts, graces, and experiences. And so to deny ourselves means that reorienting of our lives to God. Taking up our cross is embracing that mission and ministry that God has set before us. And then the next part is to follow Jesus. You know, there's a bumper sticker, I've seen it in several places, that says, Jesus is my co-pilot. You've probably seen it. It's really cute. But when you think about it, we're not co-equal with Jesus. Jesus is our Lord and our Master, and Jesus is the one who sets the course and the pace. It's kind of like what all Cub Scouts know, the needle on a compass always pulls to the magnetic north. So the needle will point north no matter where you are or where you're facing, and it's true with the internal compass of our heart. Jesus is our north. His life, his death, his resurrection, and we follow by letting him lead and direct us. And so if Jesus says that this denial of ourselves and taking up the cross and following him is not for no reason, but it's an important reason, because in doing this is how we find our life. We find eternal life, but we also find the life that God intends for us to live, and we all know it. We've experienced it. We've experienced that time we give something to someone and recognize how much we receive in return. Or we discover how much that in loving someone, particularly someone that might be difficult to love, we realize how loved we are. Or that we've gone without something so someone can have something and remember feeling the richer as a result of it. Those are glimpses of the Christ life that we are called to live. And so it's back to the question of the day. Are you a fan or a follower? Are you that enthusiastic supporter, or are you one who falls in behind? A few years ago, a large department store tried marketing a doll in the form of the baby Jesus. The advertisements described it as washable, cuddly, and unbreakable. And it was neatly packaged in straw, satin, and plastic. And it came with the Luke passage on the birth narrative of Jesus. Well, the department store executives thought it was a surefire winner, but it didn't sell very well at all. And so in a last-ditch effort to get rid of the dolls, one of the store managers placed a huge sign in his window that read, Jesus Christ, marked down 50%. Get him while you can. There's some truth to that. Because there's a lot of times that we want to take 50% of Jesus. You know, we want that admiration part, that marked down version. And it's okay to start there because that's how we get to know Jesus. But Jesus invites us to go deeper. He invites us to be a follower. Rodin, the French sculptor, was out one day and he saw a magnificently carved wooden crucifix beside a road, and he bought that cross and he got it home and discovered it was too big for his house. And so he ended up taking down the walls, raising the roof, and he built his house around the cross. It's a great metaphor because that's what Jesus is inviting us to do, to build our lives around him and the cross. Because the cross is the power that conquers sin, death, and evil, and for centuries it has saved and transformed lives. If we believe Jesus is alive and active in our world, the question for us is not who we say Jesus is, it is how what we say about him impacts our life. And so, are we a fan or a follower? Jesus invites you and me to deny ourselves, to turn outward, to take up our cross, to embrace the mission and ministry that God has for us, and it's never too late to do that, and to follow him. Let him lead. For in this we find our true life. Thanks be to God. Amen.